I suppose the procedure coming up this week, minor as it is, gives me reason to think and to pause, reflect. I was very peacefully in the middle of study in Galatians chapter 6 yesterday, thinking we'd continue in that area. And with some of the groups that I study and talk with on the internet, I use an old Mississippi expression. When the Lord catches us by surprise and calls something to our attention, I called it a 2x4 up beside the head. It gets your attention. Well, I felt like I got a 2x4 yesterday. I had reason to look at some scriptures not related to Galatians 6, and it felt like a 10-ton weight came on my heart for that topic. And so, but Lord willing, we'll go back to Galatians and finish up. But today, I guess I'd like to frame my thoughts this morning as a pastor's heart-to-heart talk with his church. I reflect on this theme, and I have to confess that the preachers in my generation and at least one generation behind have not done a good job in taking care of the need that, Lord willing, I'll try to address this morning. Before I even address the need, I want a reminder for all of us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul identifies Scripture as being inspired, originated, given, and since he used the present tense verb, preserved by God. Verse 17 identifies the objective of Scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. If something is a good work, and especially if something is so important that it's vital to a church and that church's future and health, we should not feel left to our imagination, but should fully embrace and look for the biblical instruction to teach us the pattern. By the circumstance of humanity, a pastor is not a permanent fixture in any church. I mean, that's nature, isn't it? I'm 81. I look around me sometimes, and despite the hiccup I had in the spring and a corrective issue I'll have next week, I marvel that I am so much healthier than other people my age. And I feel my age, but I am profoundly thankful that I'm as healthy as I am. I might be able to continue with you for a year, for 5 years, and possibly 8 or 10. Or any of us could be caught in an accident and not see sunset today. Our future is uncertain. So it behooves any man in his responsibilities in serving God to think more about the future of his church than about himself. Probably 40 years ago, 35 to 40, I was reading systematic theology. Typically, a systematic theology is what someone puts together. They write topically on the subjects of God and salvation. There was a Southern Baptist named Augustus Hopkins Strong. He gave all three names when he titled his book. His systematic theology covered the waterfront, practical as well as doctrinal, timely as well as eternal. He was a Southern Baptist. He lived in the late 19th and early 20th century. He made one bad mistake of judgment. That was the time when evolution was becoming popular and well publicized. And he decided that the answer for Christians was the idea of theistic evolution. Evolution is true, but God controlled the evolution. He started teaching that, and the Southern Baptists of his day did not buy it. It's interesting, Biola University, right here in the L.A. Basin, started as a college for Christians, conservative Christians, who did not believe in evolution to get a godly conservative Bible education. That's the origin of Biola University, interestingly. I was reading Strong, and close to 1,000 pages in, very fine print. He devoted several pages to the relationship of pastor to church. I found a quote from him that I literally got up and looked until I found a red lead pencil, and underscored and marked his quote in red. Let me start there and then we'll go forward. The most sacred duty of the minister is to make his church self-governing and self-supporting. And the best test of his success is the ability of the church to live and prosper after he has left it or after he is dead. I said it, I repeat it. My generation of preachers, and probably several back, have not done a really good job teaching the church how to continue when they're not there. So a man pastors a church, his pastorate comes to an end, he goes on, and the church is left not knowing what to do or how to do it. How do we get the next pastor? I'm going to spend very little time on the negative, but I want you to keep in mind the point in 2 Timothy 3:17, we need Bible direction to follow and to observe this process. First bad way, an older pastor, he's been serving a church for generations or for long, long periods, decades, and he's getting older and he's getting tired, and so he chooses out his favorite young preacher. He's going to be my successor. He's going to be the pastor when I'm gone. I experienced that with my dear, dear uncle in Mississippi. He could not imagine anything but that I would succeed him and be the pastor in the churches he served. It almost proved disastrous. The Lord told me not 3 months from the time I first spoke in the church that my ministry would not be in Mississippi, but somewhere else. I didn't know where. And that has borne itself out, in fact.
Excuse me, Mississippi's got a hard time right now. We should pray for that.
I'm sorry?
We should pray for that. Right,
yes, now. Of course. Yes, of course. Thank you. I have heard of this many times, and frankly, more often than not, heard of subsequent disasters, or at least things that didn't work out well. The most common practice among our people today is to set up a preacher rodeo. No, they don't call it that. But everybody in the church writes the name of a preacher they think would be the best pastor this church could have. They put it all in a hat, and then the deacons start calling and bringing those preachers one at a time to preach. You create a competition between preachers, and the church gets to crown the winner. Can you find one verse in the Bible that supports that idea? I'll tell you, not one. competition between preachers is forbidden in Scripture, not encouraged. I want to find and teach you this morning, to the best of my ability, with God's help, the simplest possible way a church should observe to go through this process. I want to remedy a generational lack. I'm trying to condense this process to three essential steps. Step number one, you'll find in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah wrote during the Babylonian captivity. What he writes in the chapter I have in mind, and the verses, is to the northern kingdom Israel. 100 years prior, Israel became so enmeshed in Baal worship and idolatry that eventually the Assyrians literally took over and destroyed the nation. They didn't exist as a nation anymore. So God is telling his northern kingdom people 100 years after they have been assimilated by a powerful nation these words. I want to start with verse 12 and lead down to the point. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Idolatry under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. When I realized the time frame of this passage, it just kind of, as the saying goes, blew my brains, you know, blew my mind. 100 years after Israel has essentially ceased to be a nation, God still sends a message to the remnants of his people in the north. Come back home. Return to me. I will forgive. I will restore. We don't know what would have happened because they didn't. But this text says, if even Israel in their awful rebellion and idolatry had returned to the Lord, he would have healed and forgiven. If it meant destroying Assyria, he'd have done it to fulfill his word to his people. The most important thing we can learn from this is self-examination. And when we find in self-examination where we have slipped, fallen, and not followed the path of the Lord, to freely and thoroughly from the heart return to God. What does that have to do with my subject? It has everything to do with it. That's step number one. God says, I'll bring you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Look at verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to your approval. Who wins the rodeo? No. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The ultimate need and the ultimate benefit the Lord gives his people to preserve the faith for generations to come is to establish them in the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And that comes from pastors. How does this giving of a pastor occur? Step number one, Well, let me regress to one point. I grew up in a very traditional area in the Deep South, and it was the consistent habit of churches in the Deep South when I was growing up to have an annual pastor call. They'd have a special business meeting, and even if the pastor had been with them 20, 30 years and they had every intent that he would be with them next year, they went through the motion, as if God assigned a one-year contract with the pastor. What does God say here? Where does the pastor come from? The church's selection? No. I will give. Did you see that? That's very emphatic, isn't it? God said, if you repent and return to me, Number one, I'll forgive you, and part of the healing process will be that I will give you pastors who will teach and direct and guide you back to a stable relationship and service toward me. I'll heal your land. Step number one requires self-examination and repentance. Step number two, Book of Matthew, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 32. Verse 36. Well, let's do 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were tired and lay down, the King James Marginal reads, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is doomed. He has no future. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Second step for a church to practice is prayer. I don't object ever to a church collectively having a prayer service, but I believe the first step in this process requires that every individual member in the church make this request to God a daily item in their personal prayers. Not occasionally when you think about it. Every day say, Lord, we need, please send the laborer whom you would give us after your heart for our need. If I were not here, and someday I won't be, I still miss Brother Arvell. He was such a dear friend, and he just filled a spot in my heart that I still miss. But he left us. He went home to a better country, but we still miss him. That's inevitable with all humanity. But God said his church would continue till the second coming. Read Ephesians. He says it specifically. Will it be here? It will be here if you as a church continue in his faith from generation to generation. This is part of that continuing. There's a harvest in this room. There's a harvest in some of our visitors who maybe you're not here today. But I think there's a harvest in this community. There's a harvest in every community where each of you live, of people who are children of God who are hungry, who have become disillusioned to big churches and structured, organized churches. And they're like these people Matthew describes. They're so spiritually tired, they just want to lie down spiritually and go to sleep. There's no solution, no answer in their minds. They're the very people that need someone to reach out to them and touch them and show them that there is a church that is not devoted to national policy and to national programs, but a church that stands on its own and answers to the Lord, and its heart is to serve and to minister to the needs of those who attend it. This is a church where families worship together. We don't send off different age people into different rooms. We worship together as one body, children, young adults, old adults. The gospel meets the need and blesses God's people of every age and circumstance. Start in your daily prayers. Please, if you want, if you feel a heart for the future of this church, put this on your daily prayer list, things you pray for every single day. Lord, send us what we need. Send us the man we need. This is Joe's ideal, please understand. The Lord may have a very different object in mind. So I'm not him, I'm me. I would be thrilled if the Lord sent someone to us while I'm still here and healthy, and I could help that person transition and grow and develop a relationship with you, and then I could slowly back away and enjoy his ministry and do a little of my own preaching once in a while, but help him without any hiccup or tension or difficulty become your pastor. I would thrill at that. Maybe pray for that too. The Lord may wait till I'm not here anymore to send someone. Or he may answer that prayer as well. There are people who need, there's a harvest here, but there's a harvest in every city in California, and there are so few churches and so few preachers. Pray for the Lord to send. It's exactly the pattern we found in Jeremiah. Where do these laborers come from? From the Lord. Pray for him to send laborers. I've talked with people who really should have known better, who said, well, there's no such thing as a call to preach. If a man studies his Bible and gets up and talks about it, that's preaching. He doesn't understand what preaching is if he thinks that's preaching. No way, Jose. No way. Two passages we found now that very specifically say God sends and God gives. I want to reinforce the point. Step number 3. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the most extensive lessons in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul on the nature, source, and work of spiritual gifts in the church. There's a fascinating point. Paul starts this process with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a quote from the Psalms. If you go back to the Psalm and look that passage up, you'll find a fascinating difference, subtle but really significant. Thou hast ascended upon high. That suggests that David is blessed by inspiration to look at the very moment Jesus ascended back to the Father after he had completed his work on earth. Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast received gifts for men. Did you notice? Received gifts. Paul is writing a few decades to the Ephesians after the ascension. Jesus has ascended. He has received the gifts 10 days after his ascension. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he began giving gifts. So Paul corrects the time factor. He's not correcting the text, he's correcting the time factor. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And when he gives the gift, he gives the grace to the man to live up and to fulfill that gift. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He came down from heaven, he went back to heaven. Same one. Verse 11, underscore. And he gave. Now, are you seeing a pattern here? Some apostles, there were 12. We could go through some nuances and have some fun discussions there, but the book of Revelation saw a certain part of the city, and there were 12 parts, and it says they were the 12 apostles of Jesus. I'll stay with the Bible. And some prophets. Prophets are not mystical foretellers. I see a future for you, and this is what God wants me to tell you about your future. More often, when you read the message of Old Testament prophets, it is not what's going to happen in the future. That did occur occasionally, but most often, God, in telling the prophets what to say, said, "Thus saith God, a man who is faithful enough to his God that he will convey God's word, not his opinion, to the people when he teaches them." That's a prophet. And some evangelists preach wherever they can preach. And some, there's a little change in the grammar here, pastors and teachers. Pastor, teacher is linked together. The primary function of the pastor, Jeremiah 3:15, is to teach knowledge and understanding. Some pastors and teachers. The pattern of Scripture is simple. Self-examination. If I expect the Lord to hear my prayer and send someone to the church where I attend, I need to be willing to listen when I'm rebuked by the gospel he preaches and repent when I need to repent. If I'm not going to repent when he preaches, why would he send someone in the first place? He might just let this whole thing die. So the first step is repentance. Self-examination and repentance. It's easy for me to tell you what you need to repent. It's more difficult for me to see my own faults and repent. That's what Jeremiah requires. The second step, pray. Pray for the Lord to send. The second step in Ephesians 4, hear me carefully. If you continue praying and repent, the Lord in His time and His way will answer your prayer. And when you get to Ephesians 4, your third step, thank the Lord for answered prayer. When you pray, pray believing. Pray expecting the Lord to do what He said He would do in Scripture. I know it's easy to think, well, if we're going to be without a pastor and you're not there now, I'm just trying to help you get prepared if that time comes, and it will sooner or later. We need to push the panic button and really get busy. Yeah? Looking at yourself, praying, and expecting and believing the Lord will answer that prayer. Excuse me. Our carnal nature says, well, this is all too simple. It can't work that way. Oh, yes, it can. When God's in the equation, it can work exactly that way. Let me give you a personal experience relative to this church right here where we meet today. You've all heard the story. Only a few of us experienced it. In the room today, four of us. And you started coming here, didn't you, Kim? After we met here, you didn't attend in Orange. So Jim and Burl and Sandra and I are the only people who lived through that transition. I first felt the Lord had put me where I belonged when we started that church in Orange. We started with, I think, around 8 or 10 people, and we slowly grew, and we were up in the middle to high teens, and we were having good visitation, and occasionally people joining. And we started thinking about, well, you know, let's see if we can find a place we can afford to buy. And we got sticker shock when we started looking. I had been aware of this church at some time in its past. It had a pastor who gave some bad advice, and they reluctantly, according to Zora, your great aunt, and your grandmother Mabel, they very reluctantly went along, but that decision isolated this church from other Primitive Baptist churches in the area. I was aware they existed. I knew Mary Miles, and I knew Brother and Sister Culp. I didn't know anyone else. The church called a man to be their pastor who was not a man of good character. I could tell you stories. It would not honor him or anything about anyone to give you the details. The final chapter with that man, he left clandestinely, owing people significant sums of money, and disappeared off the scene. That left this church in a shambles, a lot of people disillusioned. There was discussion. Well, why don't we just fold up and join the other churches in the area? Mabel and Zora, bless their hearts, said, no, we believe God still has a purpose for this church. Let's try to stick it out. Now, I'm aware of this, but I don't have any thoughts or feelings at all, other than being sympathetic for a group of people who have been hit between the eye and disappointed by a man. I'm preaching every Sunday. I'm quite content with my situation. One Sunday night, the phone rings. It's Brother Cobb. Brother Joe, have you heard about our situation? I said, yes, I have. I'm sorry it happened. You've been in my prayers. Well, that's why I called, Brother Joe. Would you consider preaching for us on Sunday nights till we can decide what we want to do? Folks, let me tell you, like that, I felt a burden for this church, for these people, like I have seldom felt in my life. Amen. There was this little problem that had isolated them. And I believe it was a problem. But in that moment, the Lord can talk and communicate a paragraph in a nanosecond. The Lord said, Joe, you've been preaching that the gospel is the remedy for error. Why don't you put your money where your mouth is and prove it? Go preach to them. Without hesitation, Brother Culp heard, well, yes, I would be happy to do that, Lord willing. Will you pray that the Lord bless it? We started coming down on Sunday night, and the Troutners and most of the people from our little group in Orange always came over, and we had good fellowship and good service, and they were just people who loved the Lord and wanted to hear the gospel preached. And I tried to preach to them. That was in the fall. by the spring of the next year, two churches had become one. Did we have to go through a long, tedious process? Nope. It was just as simple as I'm describing to you. In fact, it was so simple. When we got down to the ultimate decision, well, how do we make this reality? I said, here's the really simple version. Send the church at Orange a letter saying you want to join and merge with Orange Church. Well, there has to be more to it than that. No, that's enough. That's all you need to do. They said, well, we can do that real fast. Orange Church received the letter, sent a letter back saying, yes, we're thrilled, we're thankful, let's do it. And we started meeting within 2 weeks. And we've been meeting ever since then.
Amen.
Folks, when we listen to the Lord and do things His way, He will do miracles.
Amen.
Trust Him and believe Him that He will do what He said. When we do what He teaches us to do, make sure when we look in the mirror, we're honoring Him with our life. And if we need to change something in the mirror, repent and make it right with Him.
Amen.
Get on our knees and pray. Lord, we have a need. We don't want you to supply what we want, Lord. We don't want you to supply the preacher whose personality we most like. Lord, send us the man according to your heart that you know we need.
Amen.
And keep praying and keep praying. The importunate widow says, keep praying more than once if you don't get the answer the first time. There's nothing wrong with the repeated prayers. It's biblical. In the end, the Lord answered the prayer, didn't He? Keep praying and keep praying, but in your heart, always believe. He's going to do what He said He would do.
Amen.
And out of nowhere, it could be a young member here. It could be a young member from some other church. It could be a seasoned preacher who remotely to us suddenly finds an incredible passion and burden weighing on him, and the name Little Zion is written all over that burden. And if he feels that, let me tell you something. The Lord has a way of making communications work. He has a way of communicating and helping us communicate. We'll get it figured out. The biggest answer to my prayer in my life, and it caught me by surprise that Sunday night, was that telephone call from Brother Culp. And we've had, Jim, is it 50 years yet? We're right at 50 years. We've been meeting here. 48 years. There were times when I became a little discouraged over those 48 years. I said more than I should to the folks who were here then and probably discouraged them. I'm sorry for that. I thought about, well, what if I go somewhere else? But after I even said it on a time or two, I'd be sitting at home reading my Bible and I'd start thinking about the faces that I preach to on Sunday morning. I'd see face and face and face and face and face and face. And it hit me. If you go, who's going to minister to them? And the Lord said, Joe, get out of your pity party and go to work. You're where I want you to be. And I stayed. The Lord has taught in these experiences so much. He will answer that prayer. He will. I want to close with a story. I preached at this church in my youth. It was in a little country community in northwestern Alabama. They had a fairly new building, well kept and maintained. It was a spring Sunday morning, moderate temperatures and a sunny day. It was a fifth Sunday meeting, so we had Saturday service, and the house was full. Sunday morning, the deacons brought out folding chairs, filled the aisles, people in every seat available, and they didn't have air conditioning. You know, air conditioning was open the windows and keep the screens in place. They opened the windows. There were people standing outside at every window listening. That's how many people were there. The history of that church. They had started, they had done well for a few generations, and they drifted down and they died out to the point of two old faithful sisters. They lived in the community. But those two sisters, like Mabel and Zora, would not give up. Every Sunday morning, they would take a broom, maybe a mop, maybe some pruning shears, and their Bible and a hymnal. They'd walk down to the church early. They would sweep the house. They would trim the hedge and the weeds. And at 10:30, they would sit down in a pew. They'd sing a hymn or two, and one of them would read a scripture, and they would pray. You know what was always included in their prayer? Lord, send us a pastor. This church was part of an association of churches common in that day and era. The moderator of the association received a request from a preacher. He knew this man well. He was a good, strong, able, faithful preacher. He wanted to visit the churches in the association, but he made an unusual request. I want to preach at every church in your association. He sent the arrangements back to the man, and the man wrote back, did you include every church? And the moderator had to answer, well, there's one little church that has died out to just two old sisters. I didn't want you to waste your time there. I didn't include them. No, I want to preach at that church. Well, okay. He notified those two sisters. Boy, did they go to work. They made sure the church building was at its cleanest and most primest and best in appearance. They walked the neighborhood and invited all their friends in the neighborhood. We're having a visiting preacher. Please come and hear him. He showed up that night to preach, and the house was pretty well filled up with visitors. He went home after he finished his preaching appointments, and he sat down with his wife, and he says, honey, we need to move. He didn't ask the church. He didn't wait for the church to call him for a year. He went home and said, we need to move. And he notified those sisters that he planned to move into the community. He moved there. He started preaching and pastoring that church. And that's the church that had standing room only and people standing in the aisles on Sunday morning. Don't tell me the Lord can't fix what ails. I tell you this because prayer in this sense is the most amazing and encouraging thing you can do. Pray believing that the Lord will give exactly what He knows we need when He knows we need it. We don't know who. We don't know how. That's His business. That's His heart, isn't it? But He has taught us in His Word. Don't start a competing corral. Don't choose your favorite. Get on your knees to Him and ask Him to send according to His heart. And He'll do it. He said He would. He's faithful. There you have everything I believe I can find in the book that thoroughly furnishes a church to know how to go about this challenging process. So, I'm here. I'm healthy. I don't know how long I'll last. Sometimes I think I'm on borrowed time, but I'm still borrowing it day by day, and it's going along. But we need to pray. The Lord knows when I won't be available. We don't. I don't. So now is the time to start praying. But pray believing in the miracle of God's gracious, loving providence. And look for His answer. Look for and expect His answer. Amen.